love a church that responds. This is great. This is fantastic. I have a study in the house that we're moving out of in Charleston, and it has these big bookshelves in it, but one of those bookshelves has all of the books that are just oddly shaped. I don't know if you have a shelf like that. Like they're just kind of too tall to kind of stand upright, but they're also too just kind of oddly shaped books. And so every now and then I'll try and get those to kind of line up so that they're just kind of, you know, nice and neat and orderly, so my type A personality will be appeased. But then in some other part of my house, our dog will sneeze or something, and what happens? Like the books just come crashing down. To fix this, I just need a really simple tool, right? I need bookends. I need bookends that will sit on each side of these books and kind of hold them upright. This morning is the last Sunday of this season that we call Epiphany. And it's a season in the church, that church calendar that we follow, that helps us remember the life and time and teachings of Jesus Christ. It walks us through his birth, through Christmas, his teachings, through Epiphany. We're heading into Lent next week, which leads us towards the cross, the crucifixion, and ultimately the joy of the resurrection. Epiphany has bookends to it. Epiphany, this season, starts as we remember the baptism of Jesus Christ. And it ends this morning as we look at his transfiguration on that mountaintop with Peter and James and John. Let me ask you this question this morning. How do you see Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Father, I pray that we would hear Jesus this morning. Father, I pray that we would see Jesus this morning. Father, I pray that we would know Jesus this morning. And we ask this in his precious name. Amen. So this season begins with the baptism of Jesus. And this is how Luke records this in Luke chapter 3. He says this. He says, "Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased.'" We have this incredible picture of the Trinity at work. The Spirit is descending like a dove. The voice of the Father is commanding, and the Son is there. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We have this incredible and beautiful picture of the Trinity. We see who Jesus is through the revelation of God. And now on the other end of this season of Epiphany, we have another revelation of who Jesus Christ is. We have him there on the mountaintop with Moses and Elijah, with Peter and the disciples. And once again, we have the voice of God speaking over his Son. We're going to look at each one of those groups of people in turn this morning, if that kind of helps you line out the text. And the first group that helps us see this is Moses and Elijah. This is what Luke says. It says, as Jesus was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothes became as dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. Now, we dim these verses when we read them with 21st century eyes. When Luke says that Jesus appeared in dazzling white, the literal translation of those passages is that Jesus was like lightning. He shone with the brilliance of lightning. It wasn't that Jesus got up early in the morning and washed his clothes with like first century OxyClean. It's that he was literally had the appearance of lightning. When was the last time you saw a tremendous thunderstorm? And you have this brilliant display of power and lightning. And it's terrifying and it's shocking. And it's also awe-inspiring. This is what the disciples witnessed as they saw Jesus appearing as lightning. Matthew would tell the same story. He has the same account in his gospel, and it says that Jesus shone like the sun. When was the last time you tried to look at the sun? It's hard. It's bright and beautiful. Christ shone like the sun. And with him there stood Moses and Elijah. It would be really easy for us to take these two men and ascribe to them a meaning or a purpose. We could very easily say that Moses would represent the law, right? The Ten Commandments coming down from Mount Sinai, and Elijah would represent the prophets. And so there you have Jesus meeting with all the law and the prophets. And that's not a bad way to read the text. But I actually think there's a better way. I think there's a better way that we could read that text. Look what Luke says they're speaking about. He says they, quote, spoke of his, Jesus's departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Anyone with a cursory knowledge of the Hebrew faith would know that Moses stands as, if not the identifier of the past. The Pentateuch, the Passover, the Exodus narrative, all of these are defining moments in the ideals of the people of Israel, the people of God. The Jewish people found their place and their identity in what it meant to follow after God in Moses. And even to this day, they look back and identify with him. It all traces back to Moses. Let me ask you this. What defines your past? What are the stories that you live into in your life? What events of people or experiences, maybe very good, maybe very horrific, define your past? Jesus is speaking to Moses. Elijah holds the same prominence in the Jewish mindset, but in the opposite direction, not the past, but Elijah was a symbol of the future. It was long-held belief that Elijah would come again as a precursor to the day of the Lord, to the arrival of the Messiah. Elijah was like that last day of work before the great vacation begins. You know what I'm talking about? Just got to answer a few more emails, and then 5 o'clock hits and vacation. That was the Elijah mindset of the people of God. Elijah was the encouragement of just a little while longer. And here stands Elijah speaking with Jesus. What are the places, the people, the events that you are hoping usher peace into your life? Where are you saying in your soul, only if I get to that point, then things will be okay? When the kids are that age, when the account reaches that milestone, when if that person finally starts acting like I need them to, Jesus is speaking to Elijah. And it's this beautifully subtle way of saying that Christ is both the past promise and the future hope of all of Scripture. He was and is to come. And he must walk out this way of the cross. Jesus is speaking with Moses and Elijah about his departure, which he was to accomplish in Jerusalem. It's this little foreshadowing of what is to come. It's the slow preparation of our hearts for the walk to the cross. Moses and Elijah are not the only ones there. Peter and James and John, right? The disciples are there bearing witness to these things. Luke pulls no punches in describing their condition. Compared to the lightning-robed Christ and the figureheads of ancient Israel, the disciples are described as heavy with sleep. They are unaware of what's going on, and they awake only to comprehend the gravity of the situation which they have realized. Luke tells us, quote, "And as the men were parting from him, Peter said, 'Jesus, Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make 3 tents for you, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.'" And I love that Luke adds, not knowing what he was saying. I wonder if I would have said the same thing. I wonder if you would have. To behold this incredible situation. To behold Jesus robed in light. Wouldn't your, I know mine would be, my desire would be, I want to stay here. Let me build three dwellings. We can just stay here, Jesus, on that mountaintop. Peter sees this temptation, and he wants to stay. It's safe on the mountaintop, right? I mean, you can see all around you. Nothing can sneak up on you on the mountaintop. It's safe. It's beautiful on the mountaintop. It's awe-inspiring. It's breathtaking up there. Out there is the unknown. Here is the beauty and the grandeur and the peace. It's safe in the presence of the glorified Christ. But that's not why he came. He came as the crucified Savior. He's on the mountaintop. Down there is the valley. There's this wonderful little collection of prayers in a book called The Valley of Vision, which is the title alone is just worth the price. And it says that the stars of the Lord shine brightest from the deepest valleys of life. Ask anyone who's been through the valley. Ask anyone who suffered the dark night of the soul, and they will tell you that while in that moment was tremendously difficult, that he was with them every step of the way. Look at the context of this story in Luke. What happens in the very next section? What happens immediately after this account in Luke's gospel? Verse 37, we didn't read this. This is extra. This is free. Verse 37, on the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met him, and behold, a man from the crowd cried out, "Teacher, I beg you, look at my son, for he is my only child." And behold, a spirit seizes him, and suddenly he cries out and convulses, and he foams at the mouth and shatters him. "And will hardly leave him. I begged your disciples to cast out. They could not." Jesus goes on to heal this child. What if Jesus acquiesces to Peter's request? What if Jesus stays on that mountaintop with Peter, James, and John? Then that child never knows healing. That family never knows restoration. But even more so, that means that Jerusalem never receives the king. The trial never happens. The cross never happens. The death never happens. The resurrection never happens. And we are lost. Our heart's desire is to stay on the mountaintop with Jesus and the disciples, and yet it's in the valley that Jesus leads us for the hard work of the gospel. He knows where he must go. He knows what he must do. And as soon as Peter was saying these things, verse 34 of Luke chapter 9, a cloud came and overshadowed them. And they were afraid as they entered the cloud, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." Finally, the Heavenly Father gives us the ultimate epiphany of who Jesus Christ is, revealing that he is the only Son of the Father. The same mouthpiece that heralded this over his baptism now confirms this over his transfiguration. Jesus is the only Son of the Father. Jesus is the true and anointed King. Jesus is the Messiah who has come with the gospel into the kingdom, a good news of the kingdom and a command to listen to him. I don't know if your place is hoping for the things of the past or that somehow your soul is gunning for the things of the future. I don't know if your temptation is ultimately, while good at this very moment, but not part of God's great plan over your life and his kingdom. But I do know this. I know that sometimes God draws us slowly and gently, like a leaf floating on a still, slow stream. And those are good times as we're drawn to Him. And sometimes God cuts through all of our pretense and He goes to the heart of the matter, whether we're ready to go there or not. Because ultimately, what we will find there with Him is for His glory and for our good. Like a surgeon with a scalpel placing a heart into a new chest, knowing that transplant patient is going to struggle for the next month, 2 months, 3 months, but ultimately will find life and health. The great Christian author C.S. Lewis famously said, God shouts to us in our pain. It's His megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Where has God cut through the noise in your life to reveal to your soul who He truly is? Matthew ends this recount of the Transfiguration saying that the disciples were filled with fear and that they fell face down. And he says this, it says, then they looked up and saw only Jesus. If you want to know the purpose behind all of this, the purpose is this, that we might look up and we might see only Jesus. This Wednesday is Ash Wednesday. It begins this new season of Lent. I didn't grow up in a church that celebrated things like Lent or Ash Wednesday or anything like that, but what I have found is there's real beauty in a season of reflection, in a season of contemplation, in a season of remembering, in a season of starting some kind of new discipline so that, not that we might earn anything, but so that we might cut through the pretense of our souls, we might see Jesus for who He really is. We might understand how culture and life has moved us or shaped us or formed us, and we might be reformed into those who follow Jesus. So I don't know what you have planned for this Wednesday or next week or the next 40 days. But I would encourage you, reflect, take time, understand who Christ is. And if anything, put away the little bobblehead Jesus or the bumper sticker theology and just find the true risen, resurrected, and glorified Christ through the pages of His scriptures. For the next month, would you join me and seeking after who Christ is, that we might know Him and gather on that Easter Sunday and celebrate the good news of great joy. It is a time for us to see Christ, a time for us to open our Bibles on a regular basis to see Christ, a time for you to begin your mornings on your knees in prayer and to end your days as long and as struggling as they might be on your knees in prayer. It's a time for us to fast, maybe from our smartphones, maybe from our lunch times, maybe from the things that shape us and mold us and form us so that we can be changed by the power of His grace. Oh, that we would see Him by faith and let that just be the beginning until we see Him face to face, shining like the sun, arms open in love.